grandmother, every person tuning in live, every person listening to the sound of my voice, hears your voice, Lord, penetrating each and every heart. Bless this day. Bless this Mother's Day, Lord. I am so thankful for each and every mom loving their kids, bringing them up, every grandmother, Lord. We're so thankful this morning. Give me the right words to speak to their hearts this morning. In the mighty name of Jesus, Lord, we pray, and we all say, amen. Amen. Let's one more time, let's honor all of our mothers this morning. Amen. All of our grandmothers, the Lord bless you. And specifically, I give honor and glory to our Father in heaven who created motherhood. Amen. That's what it's all about. You know, I read a story the other day about a little boy that attended his first wedding. And after the service, they were driving home, he and his mother asked him a question, said, Johnny, do you know how many women a man is allowed to marry? And he said, of course, Mom, 16. And his mother was shocked, said, well, what do you mean, 16? Well, Johnny said, well, it's easy. Didn't you listen to the pastor? He said, four better, four worse, four richer, four poorer. That's my only joke, okay? Happy Mother's Day. All right. With all that being said, on this Mother's Day message, turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'll be there in about 20 minutes, and I really do mean that. You know, I was just thinking about Mother's Day. Normally, you know, I don't know if you know this or not. This, after 30-some-odd years of ministry, this is my second Mother's Day message. I don't do Mother's Day messages or Father's Day. I always, when I do a Father's Day message, it's always to our Father. Amen? But I felt led of the Lord to go ahead and do two in a row now. I mean, I'm on a roll, okay? Last year, this year. So I was looking through all the new books that come out, you know, I guess about every month on, you know, for moms on how to be a better mother per se or how to raise your children. I was looking at some of the titles. Here's a good one. 1001 Great Ideas for Raising Children. Another one, Raising Drug-Free Kids, Raising Resilient Children, Raising Kids Without Raising Your Voice. I like that one. Raising Unselfish Children in a Very Self-Absorbed World. You know, those are probably great books. I don't know. I haven't read any of them, nor will I. However, a self-help book is not really what a mother needs. You know what a mother needs is really the Word of God, because He created male, He created female, He created marriage, He created the family, He created children. Amen? So we ought to always turn to the Word of God. The reason is because children come into this life, they don't know that there's an enemy out there called the devil. They come into this life, they don't know as they grow up, they're going to be exposed to horrible things and evil every day of their life. They go to school, they don't know that when they enter school, when they're born, they don't know that one day they're going to walk into a classroom where humanism is being taught. You follow what I'm saying? Boy, they need the Word of God. Matter of fact, you know, one popular college speaker told his college audience, I couldn't believe this, but this is true. He says this to them, to free the child, we must do away with parenthood. We must do away with marriage. We must settle for nothing less than the total elimination of the family. He better be thankful that I wasn't at that graduation ceremony. Do you understand? That is pure insanity. You know, we start thinking about motherhood today and what our generation, you know, things have changed since, if you're as old as I am, things have certainly changed. You understand? And, you know, we think about what kind of mother, what type of woman even, does this generation honor today? Well, they have a mindset that, for example, that she must be very career-minded. She must be very independent. She must remove the word submit from her wedding vows. And I remember doing a wedding one time is outside, and they'd already gone over the premarital counseling. They knew what the vows were. But she stopped me in the middle of the ceremony and said, I don't want to use that word. And I said, well, you don't want to use this, pastor. I said, because that word is not my word. That is God's word. It came from heaven. It didn't come from man. And it's a beautiful word. It's not a bad word. Amen? But that's the kind of generation that we're in. You know, well, the husband and wife, they both work. They both have separate bank accounts. And they certainly make sure, you know, that the kids, they have, I guess, all the Xbox or the whatever you call those games or what are they called? You don't want to, you know me, don't you? In other words, you have the iPhone in their bedroom. You have the iPad and all the rest of it, you know. And the reason so much is that's done in the secular world is that when the wife, the mom comes home, she wants her kid to leave her alone so she can rest while they do that thing. Listen, the cultural trends today about, you know, women working, and I'm not against a woman working, and I'm not against a married woman working, dear Lord. You know, it takes a lot of money to live today, doesn't it? But, you know, in 1950, when Kevin was born, I don't know where Kevin is, but whenever he was, listen, only 12% of moms with young children worked outside of the home. That's according to Pew Research. Today, 46% of mothers work outside of the home, which means that 46% of our children are being raised by someone else. Does that make sense? Don't mean that critically. I'm just showing you where we are at today. And you know, the thing is that, you know, I believe the Bible teaches that only the mom and only the dad should be the primary people who put anything into the heart of a child. They're the one who trains them, and they should be the main people who give them instruction and the main influence in their lives. The Bible tells us in Psalm 127, verse 3, it says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord," meaning a gift from God. "The fruit of the womb is a reward," or literally a reward from God. Now, I know that some of you, and I've said this to myself, that, you know, God, this is my gift. Well, if he or she is my little gift, why are they driving me crazy? I know it's never happened to any of you. You know, I mean, if your kids are giving you a headache, I'm telling you something, you should follow the directions on your aspirin bottle. You know, if you read it carefully, it tells you, keep away from children. You know, that's the best thing that you can do. It's my second joke. Acts 16:1, let me read. It said, we're going to be in Timothy, but I'm reading from Acts right now. It says, "When Paul came to Derbe and Lystra, behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed," and we know that would be Eunice's mom, "but his father was a Greek," and that probably implies that his father is no longer with them. He's passed. But listen about this now. "And Timothy was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium." So there in Lystra, when Paul arrives, he finds his own true son. Matter of fact, Timothy was his right-hand man. He loved Timothy as his own son. Timothy was a disciple, meaning he was a follower of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It says that Timothy was well spoken of by every believer in two separate cities. Timothy means his name, one who honors God. How did that young man grow up from a child and be such a tremendous man of God and a tremendous influence to two separate cities and finally become Paul's right-hand man? Well, if you should be in Timothy, 2 Timothy 1, and let's look at it. It says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son." Now, this is Paul's last letter, okay? This is, a matter of fact, he's in prison facing death. And it says, "Grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you. My Timothy, you are in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears." And that was when they arrested Paul and they took him away to prison there and he left. He says, "that I may be filled with joy." Now here it comes, verse 5. "When I call to remembrance the sincere," or unhypocritical, "genuine faith that is in you," watch this, "which dwelt first of all," or which lived in "first your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded it's also in you." You know, never, ever underestimate, Mom, listen, parents, all of us, grandparents, listen, never, ever underestimate the influence of a godly grandmother or a godly mother. Amen? Boy, I mean, listen, they had genuine faith, which means they had real faith. It wasn't phony. It wasn't, unhypocritical, in other words. Timothy's home was a godly place. He grew up in a godly home. So what a great house it was. Grandmother Lois influenced her daughter, Eunice. Eunice influenced her son, Timothy. That's the way it all works. Now listen, godly mothers are women of sincere faith. That's so important to understand that, because if there's one thing that a little child, I'm talking about little children right now, a little child needs is someone, a mom, a grandmother, that has sincere faith. Amen? That is so important, a faith that is real. You know, listen, I'll tell you something. Can kids, they know when things are phony. They know when we don't live up to what we're supposed to do. You know, a mother of sincere faith does something. She passes on real faith to her children, meaning by influence, she influences them, meaning she leads them to Christ. They're born again. Phony faith doesn't work. I'll tell you something. Every time I counsel a teenager and he says or she says to me, you know, I'm just not happy. I don't want my parents' Christianity. I know that they're growing up in a home where what's being taught in church and what he's hearing in church is not being practiced in the home. Amen? And that's why they're so discouraged. You know, you pass on, moms, and the way you do it is found in, just turn the page, go to chapter 3, and look at beginning in verse 12. 2 Timothy 3:12. Watch how we pass this on. Paul says, "And yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Your child, when they're born again, they're going to go out into that world and they're going to suffer persecution just like all of us. But how in the world do you prepare them? Verse 13, "But evil men, imposters, are going to grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." And that's the world that they're going to be growing up in. That's the world that we live in today. And you have to be able to prepare them. Verse 14, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned," meaning the inspired word of God, "and been assured of, knowing for when you have, or from whom you have learned them." Well, we know that we learned them from Eunice, remember, and from Lois, and that from, here it comes, childhood, infancy. From childhood, you have known what? The Holy Scriptures, the Word of God, the Bible, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Listen, there's the secret right there. You know, do you know that little kids are really the easiest to train? Did you really know? I mean, I know that they're wild, but they're supposed to be wild. You know, that's to teach us patience. Amen? No, listen, they're speaking the Word of God to them. You know, I grew up, as you already know, in a family. My family wasn't godly. The only time I ever heard God or Jesus, it was always when they were taking his name in vain. You understand me? That's the kind of life that I grew up with. My mother only shared one verse from the Bible with me, and I didn't know it was from the Bible. I don't think she knew it was from the Bible. And she said, "You know, Billy, a perfect man sins 7 times a day. Now, why she told me that, I do not have a clue. Maybe it had something to do with her life. I don't really know. But I do know this, and I say it with tenderness. You can't pass on something, Mom, that you don't possess. If you don't know God's Word, how can you pass that on to your kiddo? And you know, if you don't open your Bible at home and teach your kiddos, they're going to know there's something not right. We learned something in church, and nothing is happening. Timothy was taught the Holy Scriptures, it says, from childhood or from infancy. It says in Ephesians 6:1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." That's the right to do. It pleases God, in other words. Honor your father, your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on this earth. And you fathers, and literally that would be and mothers, it says, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up, and tells us how, in training, that means discipline, and admonition, that means instruction. And it says, and you do it in the Lord. That's the plan from God. We discipline our children. We instruct our children. We give them a biblical worldview. Did you notice in those four verses that I read from Ephesians, it did not say, parents, obey your children. I was in Walmart the other day. I don't know why I go into Walmart and my eyes start burning. Does that ever happen to you? Is that a common thing? I mean, my eyes just start burning. And I was in Walmart and there was this woman. We were just about to check out together and she was dragging her little beautiful child. And that little girl was screaming at the top of her voice. I mean, screaming. I'm just going, oh, God, oh, God. And so the mom was going, it's okay, Ellen, just count. 1, 2, 3, just count. It's all right. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, just start, you know, just count. So I'm behind them. I'm sitting there praying, oh, God, please, you know, help this woman. And so the cashier says, you're the most patient mother I've ever seen for little Ellen. She said, I'm Ellen. I'm going, oh, I said, I'm going to use that, man. You know, it was wonderful. And so, anyway, I lost my whole thought now. You know. No, parents are to train our children. Amen? Now, look at verse 15. It says that from childhood, Paul's telling Timothy, boy, from childhood, Timothy, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. Now, listen. From childhood, Timothy was spoon-fed God's word. The word child there in Greek, the Greek word, we get our word embryo, or when they're first born. So he was spoon-fed from the very time he was an infant. And it says, in all scriptures given by inspiration of God, meaning it's God-breathed, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now listen, if moms and dads, and I'm speaking primarily to mothers right now because it's Mother's Day. Listen, moms, you have the great privilege of shaping your child. I mean, there they are. You can mold them and shape them, and you do it through God's word. See, listen, without God's word within your children, they're not complete in this life. They're literally incomplete, and if they'll go through their preteen years, they'll go through their teen years, and they're going to be facing all these decisions and all these choices, and they will not make good choices or right choices unless they know God's word that you're teaching them. Amen? It also says that our children here, they will not be equipped without God's word for the trials and the tests and the temptations of their life. What did God do when the second generation of the children of Israel, before they entered the promised land, what did God tell every mama and every daddy to do? You remember from Deuteronomy chapter 6, he spoke to them, you know, that you're to love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and all of your strength. In other words, you got to put God first. And then it says, all these things that I command you. And then it says in Deuteronomy 6:7, it says, you, meaning fathers and mothers, it says, you shall teach them, meaning teach them God's word. And it tells us how. Diligently. To your children. You'll talk of them, talk of God's word. It says when you sit down in your home. That's where we educate our children, is in our home, not in our schools. Amen? We teach them God's word. We sit down. When we sit down in our homes, it says talk about him. It says when you walk by the way. Whenever you take your kids and you're walking outside or down the road or go over to visit, it says, talk about my word. It says, whenever you sit down in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, right before you go to sleep, talk with your children. Whenever you rise up, you shall bind them, meaning God's word is a sign upon your hand, and there'll be frontlets in your eyes, meaning you keep the word of God so close to you, you could read it right in front of you. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house. And on your gates. Did you realize that everything, all that I just read takes place in the home? Now listen carefully. This is very simple this morning. It's not deep, not heavy, but it's so true. You know, God just told us from Deuteronomy, he just told us a mother and a father how to teach your children. He said, just do it through the normal activities of daily life. Amen? Did you catch that? That's what the Lord said. You know, and like my grandfather, my grandparents raised me a good majority of my early life. And my grandfather, he never was a talker. He was a real tall man and a hardworking farmer. But he had a cane. And he would walk me home because when I was, before I ever started school, my grandfather gave my mom and dad a home on the farm. It's about 2,000 acres. And they were out, and so he would walk me all the way across all the pastures, open the gates, lock them back, show me and teach me how to do that. You know, if you've ever grown up. And then there was a place, and we lived on the hills, all woods. And my grandfather, along the way, never said anything. He never really talked to me that much. He just looked at me. I think he was going, what is this? I don't know. But he'd take that cane and he would stop. He would always use the cane. He'd pull it over in front of me and stop me because I was just, you know, and he would just point and he'd get the cane and he'd pull the grass, the real high grass, and there were little baby rabbits that were born. You know, I mean, it's what he would do all the time. And then we'd go, and then I will never forget, we called it Turkey Hill because there were wild turkeys up there. And we went up there, and there was a huge turkey egg. And I was getting ready to, my grandpa said, don't touch it. That's the only time. It wasn't nice. Don't touch it. I touched it. Man, those turkeys came after me. You know, I don't know why I told you that. What I'm saying is he was teaching me through the normal activities of life. Does that make sense? Don't touch those eggs, son. You're a dummy. And so forth. Listen, the Bible says in Joel 1:3, tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children about it. What? About God, about his word. He says, and let their children tell another generation. Listen, moms, I want to tell you something. If you will start right now, the younger mothers, if you're getting to have children that are young, if you will start right now from infancy and start teaching them just the daily, through the daily activities, the number one thing you should teach, I believe, your child is how big God is. That there's nothing impossible for God. That God is so huge. He is so enormous. He is so awesome. The Bible tells us in Psalm 69:30, I will praise the name of the Lord with song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. Magnify here is not to make something bigger than it is. It's to show that, to see God as he really is. Man, he's God. He's the creator of everything. He's the beginning and the ending. He has always been. Amen? He is our Father which art in heaven. I'm going to say, Mom, listen, don't ever forget. Dad, don't ever forget how big God is. And you need to translate that to your kids. See, if you use life experiences during the day and during the week to teach your little ones, it'll change their life because you're always instructing them. For example, when you discipline your child, and I know that word discipline in today in the 21st century church has been almost removed from the Christian's vocabulary, but we should discipline. That just means to train them. Amen. Teach them right and wrong. It saves their life. You know what I mean? So when you discipline them and you say, okay, well, let me tell you why I disciplined you. And you give them, you open up your Bible and you say, here it is, Proverbs 30, verse 17. You didn't obey me. Now listen carefully. The eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey his mother. Now, Johnny, did you get that? You weren't obeying me. Here's what God says. If you don't obey, your eyes will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures. And then you say, would you like to go out and play? And then they say, here, take these protective eye goggles with you as you go. Now, listen. No, you think, Bill, that's silly. No, you know what? This is the word of God. You're teaching your children. It says in Proverbs 13:34, it says, he who spares the rod, meaning discipline, hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly, or meaning early in his life. That certainly is not implying that we hurt our children or beat them or any of those kind of horrible things, but it does tell us that we should never neglect discipline in the home. It's like I think I've told you before, you know, you've heard it probably many times from me from the pulpit. You know, when you know Thomas was a handful when he was a baby. I'm his strongest willed child I've ever seen in my life. And, you know, Becky and I, this is what we did. When he became wild and out of control, you know, we would use a sturdy, safe, strong playpen. And when he calmed down, then Becky and I would climb out of it. You know what I mean? That's what we did. And so the thing is now when you rise up, you can teach your children. That's like it said in Deuteronomy. It says when you sit down in your home, when you rise up in your home, it says to teach your children. You know, these are simple things, but I know that they work. For example, how many of you, if you have a little boy or a little girl, do you comb their hair in the morning? If you have a little toddler, you know, or little one, do you get them ready for church? And you don't do that? God help them, okay? No, listen. You know what? Well, you're doing that. See, you can teach them. You know, Jesus told us, he said, listen, in Luke 12:7, but the very hairs of your head, they're all numbered. They're all numbered. They're not counted. They're numbered. You're there, you're brushing your hair. Say, did you know that God loves you? He cares for you so much. You're so fearfully, you're so wonderfully made that you know what? Every hair on your head, God has numbered. They belong in a certain area. And then, see, it comes off the brush, and he knows where this one used to go. Yeah, do you understand? You can literally train your children and so forth. When, it says when you walk by the way, when you're outside just walking with your kid, you can turn that into a teaching moment. It says this about walking in the Bible, Psalm 56:8. It says that you number my wanderings, literally, God counts every step you take. Can you imagine telling that to your child? Did you know that he knows you just ran through the house, you ran into the yard? He knows every step that you took. He knows everything that you do. That's how much he loves you. He also, you know, let's say that he scrapes his knee when he falls down or she scrapes her little knee and then all of a sudden the tears come from his eyes. It says this, and he puts my tears, it's personal, my tears into his bottle. Are they not written in your book? Every time when Thomas was little, I'd say, you know what? I said, I know it hurt. I know you just hurt yourself. Or I scolded him and tears. I said, God just showed up. Now, I don't know how he does it, but I said, here's his bottle. And I said, you know what? Every tear that you will ever cry in your entire life from right now in these, not only does he catch them, that's how important you are to God. But he writes down the meaning of each and every tear. That's what the Word of God teaches. You see how easy it really is, Mom, to just simply just teach your child? You're driving down the freeway, the rain finally ended, and all of a sudden you see a rainbow. What do? You teach them what the rainbow means. You say, son, daughter, do you know why it's there? Tell them the story about Noah. Tell them the story about the ark. You know, tell them that God said, this is a sign that I promise that I'll make a covenant. I'll never destroy this earth again by a flood. No, you know something? When you do that, I promise you that your child will never, ever forget those special moments when you simply teach them like that. Are you with me? Oh, listen, it really works. Whenever you're outside in the evening or whatnot and you see the full moon that's coming up, or whenever the moon is not out and the stars are so, so bright and you're outside, you know what you can do? You can do what the Bible, you can tell them what that means. You look it up into the heavens like it says in Psalm 19:1. It says, the heavens declare. That means they're preaching, if you will. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament shows or displays his handiwork or the work of his hands. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. They never say a word, the heavens, the earth, all the stars. Yet every night they declare the glory of God, and they say to this world, that God exists, amen, that God is real. The Bible says in Isaiah 40, verse 26, lift your eyes up on high. See who has created all these things, meaning look up at the stars. It says, who brings out the host by number. He calls them by name, by the greatness of his might, by the strength of his power. Not one is missing. Psalm 147:4, God counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. Have you ever just simply, like what it says in Deuteronomy, teaching your children diligently when you rise up, before you go to bed at night or whatever? Have you ever just simply said, we're turning off the TV tonight, we're turning off the computer tonight, or whatever you have, and saying, you know what, we're going to walk outside and we're just going to look up for a little while. And you walk out there and you start teaching your child. You say, Bill, that's silly. Let me tell you how silly that is. I know a man who's one of the great people of faith in the Bible. God, you know what God did to him one night? God said, Abraham, come out. Come outside. Come out of your tent. I want you to look up at the stars, Abraham. And if you can count them, so shall be the number of your descendants. And Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. It's not silly. Listen, God is our Father. He knows how to teach, doesn't he? He loves to give you an example. You take him out there and say, God, look, he's numbered every one. Not one of them is missing. He knows everything. I'm telling you, when you do that repeatedly, your child will never forget that. Never. I remember my grandmother teaching me things I have never forgotten. Never, I've never forgotten. I don't remember much about mother or dad, but I remember my grandmother teaching me so many things, the great influence that she had in my life. Tell your child when you take them out that heaven up there, that's his throne, and this earth is his footstool. The greatest thing you can tell a child, mom, dad, listen to me, is that they are here for a reason. They have a divine purpose in their life. They're not a mistake. They're not an accident. Now, you may said to yourself, the third and fourth child, we weren't planning on that one. I'll tell you that. Well, God was, okay? God has no mistakes. There are not any accidents with God. Teach them. The greatest thing you can do is teach your child, no matter their age right now, you teach them that God has a great, incredible plan for their life. That God has a plan that is so unbelievable, so huge, because you're fearfully and wonderfully made. You were, before the foundation of the earth was ever laid, he knew you. Amen? I'll tell you, that is not negative training. That is positive training. Had I had parents that had done that to me when I was a kid, I would not have grown up thinking that I was unloved or not wanted. See, so many kids think they're an accident today, or they're a mistake, or they're just not loved or wanted. Listen, man, you have the ability to take your child and shape the way they are thinking with God's word. Amen? You can lift them up where there's God esteem in their hearts, that they're unique. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:10, we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before the foundation of the earth that we should walk in them. Man, you can tell your child, man, listen, honey, did you know that before you were ever born, God, man, he said, the world was just simply waiting on you. You're here at the right exact time. Yes, you're going to face trials. Yeah, you're going to have problems. But you know what? God is with you every step of the way. You know, when it says that we're his workmanship, that translates into the word that we're his masterpiece, or we're literally God's poem. When is the last time you told your little one repeatedly? I would ingrain that in my, ingrain it in your child. You're God's masterpiece. You're God's poem. He has something for you to do that is perfect in your life. When you start ingraining that in them, they change. Their thinking is geared the right way. And I'm going to tell you something. You have to teach your children when they're young. But you know, isn't it funny how they're 18 in a minute? You know? I mean, in just a second, it's so quick. I mean, for example, if your child is over 12 years of age right now, you only have 2,190 days until they turn 18. Your children are going to be facing choices in a few years. The only way to help them is to give them and train them in the Word of God. You know, and if you don't, somebody else will. I read an article, and I'm going to close here, but listen, I read an article just recently in about the Houston Police Department, and this is really strange, but listen carefully. They said 12 rules for raising delinquent children. You don't hear that word delinquent anymore. It says, at infancy, begin to give your child everything he wants. Then he'll grow up expecting the world owes him everything. When he picks up bad words, laugh at him. That will encourage him to pick up more bad words. It's from the police department, guys. Never give him any spiritual training. Wait until he's 21 so he can decide for himself. Avoid using the word wrong. He may develop a guilt complex. This will condition him for when he steals a car that society is just persecuting him. Pick up everything he leaves laying around, shoes, books, clothes. This way he will be experienced in throwing all responsibility to someone else. Let him read any printed material that he can get his hands on. Sterilize your silverware, but let his mind feast on garbage. Quarrel constantly in front of your children so that when the home is broken up, they won't be shocked. Give your child all the spending money they want. Never let them earn their own way. Why should they have it as tough as you did? Number 9, satisfy his every craving, food, drink, comfort. Denial may lead to harmful frustrations. Always take your child's part against neighbors and teachers and police. They are all prejudiced against your child. When he gets into real trouble, apologize by saying, I never could do anything with that boy. Last one. Now, follow these rules and prepare yourself for a life of grief, for you will probably have it. The greatest thing you can do is tell your child from the very beginning, before they can say one word, that Jesus Christ is the way, that Jesus Christ is the truth, that Jesus Christ is the life, and that no one can come to the Father except by him. Amen. You tell them from the moment that they're born that you read scripture right into their heart, right in and say, you know, for God, he so loved the world, little one, that he gave his only begotten son for you, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Listen, you owe it to your child from infancy on. Train them. Love them. Let them become what God wants them to become, and that God says, I need your help to do it. Amen? Happy Mother's Day. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word today. Thank you for each and every mom. Thank you for grandparents. Thank you for all the people that are present. And Lord, we give you praise and honor because, Lord, only your word and no one else, only your word really and truly teaches us how to teach our children. Let us be in love with your word so we can possess it in our hearts, so we can give it to our children. Bless this day. Bless each and every mom and grandmother. Bless every person. In Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet.